Let's go ahead and continue our time of worship today through our time in the Scriptures. And today we'll be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. It's going to be coupled with the passage we read last week, which was John 13 and the washing of the feet. But today, of the washing of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. So we'll look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'll go ahead and read the Word of God for us, and you can follow along in your Bibles or in your apps or in the projector right behind me, or you can hear God's Word read aloud. Vamos a leer del libro de Filipenses, capítulo 2, versículos 1 al 11. You can follow along, and let's hear now with open ears from the Word of God, from the book that we love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness having the same love, being one in tenderness and compassion, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Vamos a orar juntos. Lord, we just acknowledge this morning that we find ourselves in different places, Lord, but that you are the same. We thank you, Lord, that today we get to experience your faithfulness. We thank you for this body of this community, Lord, which represents who you are here on earth, Lord, your church, your family. God, our hearts are grateful. And today, Lord, these songs that we sing, these words that we share are merely a response to your grace. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory and the power that you deserve today, God. And we pray that you would meet us as we are. Be that light, God. Shine into those areas that we're sometimes afraid to let you into, God. Shine there today. Pour your spirit of wisdom and understanding out on us, Lord, that our hearts and minds may be opened to know your truth and your way. It's in the faithful name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, during this Easter time, we're actually looking at a series of teaching that we're calling The King and the Cross. We're looking at some of the final moments of the life of Jesus, or some of the key events or key themes in the life of Jesus and in the journey to the cross. And we are applying what we can learn from that in our journeys with God as well. And so last week we looked at John 13, at the passage where Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And today we're understanding that passage together with this passage that we just read today in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which is the humility of Christ. That even though being God, he did not count it as righteousness, but he became like us so that we could be with him. That is the power and the humility of God. Jesus comes into our worlds and he really turns our worlds right side up. Because as humans, we have every single reason to be humble. Jesus was Lord, God, creator of all things, and yet he humbled himself. He didn't have to, but he chose to. And similarly, as humans, we have every single reason to be humble. Yet sometimes we don't. Sometimes we have to become humbled by God and by circumstances and by reality. Because you and I know that the fragility and the vulnerability of life and of humankind, that is something we can't run away from. That is something inescapable. Yet, right when we get out of here, we're going to get all kinds of things just blasted on us through daytime talk shows, through social media, through different surroundings, through commercials, through all of that constantly trying to convince us of a lie. And the lie is this: trying to convince us of the lie that we are the center of the world. But all it really takes is just one day in ordinary life and ordinary interactions with regular people just to realize that that is not true. We are not the center of the world. It doesn't all revolve around me or I. Yet we obsess with finding ways of masking that vulnerability, or of hiding from that insecurity or that weakness. But the reality keeps coming up. But we want to find ways to distract ourselves or to suppress that through more media use or through compulsively checking email or just looking at our phones even though we have no reason to, or through power or through pride or through aggressive behavior. All of those things really arise from us trying to hide the reality of our weakness, of our vulnerability. Every one of us has reasons to be humble. Life has taught us some of these lessons. We are in desperate need of God, and as much as we want to convince ourselves of our own power, ordinary life reminds us of our real weaknesses, of our real needs for God and for each other. You know, one thing that I really enjoy doing is I really love listening to different kinds of podcasts and just learning, you know, sometimes random information, but sometimes useful information. And one of my favorite podcasts is actually by this podcast called Hidden Brain, and it's by this scientist. His name is Shankar Vedantam, and he's a neuroscientist. So he studies the brain and human behavior. And the other day, I got to go to a wedding, and in my table was actually a neurologist, someone that was a brain doctor, and I got to sound kind of smart and share some things I learned from that podcast. I didn't study any of that stuff. I just learned it in that podcast. So that's a gold nugget there. But anyway, he has this podcast called Hidden Brain. And in this podcast, Vedantam, this brain doctor, he looks into the science behind individual and societal behavior. And especially in this one episode, he talks about individual and societal behavior in vulnerable situations. He actually found some interesting work, some research that had been done that is called prospect theory. And prospect theory, among other things, it actually looks at how individuals behave when they're confronted by losses or when they are feeling most vulnerable. He looked at how we as people react and respond when we're feeling afraid or weak or vulnerable. And he found something really interesting. He actually found that individuals, instead of backing down and accepting fragile circumstances, people seem to do exactly the opposite. What ends up happening is that the feeling of weakness for the human individual actually leads to aggression toward others, to pushing others away. Now, that seems counterintuitive, right? Because you would think that someone would act aggressively or bossy or mean or bully when they have a strong hand and when they can throw their weight around. But what we find, according to this research, is actually the opposite. According to these studies, when a person feels weak, they are more likely to threaten others. When a person feels weak, they are more likely to lash out against others. What's that saying? It's saying that the most aggressive among us are also the most fearful. And maybe the opposite is true as well. That maybe the kinder and the calmer and the more self-controlled that we are, maybe that indicates the more courageous that we really are. You know, I was in a conversation with a friend earlier this week, and we were talking about this idea that calmness is contagious. Have you noticed that? And so is anxiety. So is worry. I'm going to catch a flight later, and there's nothing like just hearing the delay that is posted on the intercom, and then one person starts complaining, and what happens in just a minute? Everyone's just turning around complaining, right? But calmness is just as contagious. I don't know if you enjoy sports or you enjoy any kind of activity like that, but one thing I really love about sports is really the drama behind it all. And you can always see how at the 10-second mark, the bench could be freaking out, but how is the posture of the head coach? It's calm. Calmness is contagious. And we can use that and pass that along even in our own circles of influence. But we see this, that in this research, that's the hard truth that the scripture has a way of reminding us of. It's what we just saw that was learned in this theory, in this Hidden Brain podcast. It's this truth that when we deal with people, when we deal with places and outcomes, we are so much more powerless. We are so much more vulnerable than we want to admit. But yet there's a flip side to that coin. Yes, on the one hand, we are more powerless and vulnerable than we want to admit. But on the other hand, God is so much more powerful, so much greater, so much more able than we want to admit. So we've been using this language of what does it look like for us to let go and let God, to trust in Him when we're at the end of ourselves. As Marcus was saying earlier, when we decrease, He increases. Indeed, it's God who's at the core of our desire. Yet we want to fill that God-sized desire with things like success, comfort, authority, denial, hiding, education and titles, and power. And it's into this conversation about the nature of power and greatness that we enter into the scripture today. Last week we looked at how we can understand our power and God's power. How God used His power last week in John 13 to, instead of being served, to serve the disciples, to roll up His sleeves and to wash their feet. And here in Philippians 2, we're seeing how Jesus Himself humbled Himself. He didn't count it pride to have likeness with God, but He humbled Himself to be with us. And when we think about God's power and our power, some of you have heard me talk about this before, but it's pretty simple. We have to start with remembering something that I learned at a pastor's retreat several years ago, and believe it or not, this was a pastor's retreat. I've told some of you this story before. But when I came in, there was just a giant whiteboard up there, and the instructor, the speaker, he had just written two phrases on that whiteboard. On one side of the whiteboard, he wrote the words, "God is God." And on the other side, he wrote, "You ain't." God is God, and you ain't, and neither am I. So when we want to understand humility, humility isn't humiliation. Humility is just telling the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. It begins with this fact. God is God, and we are not. Now, our lives will live very joyfully when we live as fully human, with a recognition that we are in God's world. But I'll tell you, a recipe for anxiety and for frustration is the opposite. When we want to convince ourselves that this is our world and God is just a part of it. These are two formulas, really. When we remember that God is God and we are not, that is humility. That is honesty. That is telling the truth. In Christ, we see in this passage that God demonstrates ultimate humility. In this passage, we see that Jesus emptied himself. He was quick to listen. He was slow to anger. And instead of demanding that everyone would just serve him, he came to serve. Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. And in the washing of their feet, Jesus is inviting us to reflect on our posture before God. He was inviting the disciples then to reflect on the same. How about for you today? What's your posture before God today? Is God just some convenient concept that can be helpful every once in a while? Or is God the astonishing reality which the Gospel of John and we read about here in the book of Philippians? Who is God to us today? Who do we say that he is? This is the central question of our lives. Again, when we really just slip into this kind of thinking that this is our world and God is just a part of it, that can be a sincere way of thinking, but it can also be sincerely ridiculous. You know, I've shared this story with some of us before as well, how a pastor friend told this experience about this experience that he had with his three-year-old son, where he bought his son one of those mini toy cars, Power Wheels. Who remembers those? Some of us remember those. I just got one for my son maybe a couple of months ago. But now he has one of those, and he's going all over the place. He's really going left to right, up and down. He's in control of his own destiny in his mini toy car that goes less than a mile an hour. But really, I remember this story that this friend told me about his three-year-old son that got one of those mini toy cars. And the dad was actually in the living room one day, and then he suddenly heard the sound of noise and gravel and plastic all in this strange kind of commotion. And he ran outside to see what was going on, and he only to find his little son about to make his way onto a main road that's 40 miles per hour inside this tiny electric toy car that runs no more than a quarter mile an hour. The dad ran up to the son and stood right in front of him and said, "Hey, buddy, what do you think you're doing?" To which the son replied and said, "You know what, Dad? Don't worry about it. I got this. I'm just going downtown for some donuts. I'll be right back." Now, we laugh at that. And it was very sincere from this child. But it was sincerely ridiculous. And we do the same thing. We can be sincerely ridiculous when we live lives as if we're the center of the world and God is just a part of it. When we forget to recognize that God is God and we are not. We are like this child, sincerely ridiculous. We see even the disciples doing the same thing with Jesus, sometimes requesting things of him about who is the greatest, or giving certain expectations of him, believing that he's more like a genie than a god. But all of those are perhaps sincere things, but they're sincerely ridiculous. What we see is even in that question that the disciples asked Jesus. They asked, who is the greatest? And yet the greatest was right before them. Yet the greatest humbled himself to be with them. Yet the greatest rolled up his sleeves and washed their feet. Yet the greatest, like we saw in this passage in Philippians, he didn't count it as something to boast about, but he humbled himself to be with us. That's why yesterday we got to serve. We got to serve at the Hands and Feet Service Project. Not because we're so good and we just think this is a great idea, but we're actually following the model and the example of Jesus, who served us first. And that means we get to serve others as well. Jesus says, greatness is now restored and redefined. Now the greatest among you is the servant of all. So that's why we do this every Easter. As we're preparing for the cross, for the resurrection, we also get our hands dirty and we serve. We do as our Lord did. Jesus was telling his disciples that greatness is something new. He's telling them what greatness is in the kingdom of God, but they still don't get it. He has told them that he's going to come to die and his death will not just be some accident, but his death will be how he becomes king. And the kingdom of God will come with power, but with a power unlike anything we would think of or imagine. It will be a restored and a redefined power. And it is exactly this new definition of power, this new definition of kingdom, this new definition of authority, which Jesus is pointing to at the cross. The disciples in this passage are thinking as humans. They're thinking like us, but they are not thinking as God thinks. God is redefining and restoring power and greatness. It's a new kind of greatness, a new kind of leadership, a new kind of authority. And we're able to live into this new greatness and new leadership and new authority as well. Where yes, we get to live into this new level and new definition of greatness, God's greatness. God is great. Yet it's unlike any greatness that you or I could ever think of or imagine. It's a new kind of greatness marked by self-giving love and sacrifice, where our great Lord and leader lays down his life for us, for the sake of all of us. This is how great our God is. So when we sing praises and we're singing songs like How Great Thou Art, or how great is our God, it is to this kind of greatness that we are singing to. To the kind of greatness that did not view his greatness as something to boast about, but he humbled himself for our purposes. That's who we sing about. That's the greatness of our God. Jesus challenges our ideas of what we think greatness is. Jesus humbling himself to become like us so that we could be with him gives us a new way. Jesus washing the feet of his disciples is God actually saying, you know what? I don't care about your fancy titles. I don't care about your bigness. I don't care how wealthy or how important you think you are. But there's a new level of greatness. And when we're honest with ourselves, we're honest before God, there we see this new level of greatness that is marked by self-giving love and sacrifice. When we take up our crosses and we follow him, that is greatness in the kingdom of God. Because the truth is that people can do big things. We've seen this all throughout history and all throughout the world and all throughout stories in the Bible. We see that people on their own can do big things. But the kingdom of God works toward eternal things. yesterday may have seemed like something very simple. Painting a room, cleaning a front yard. But the kingdom of God is working towards something eternal there. Something that will have long-lasting fruit. Something that's not just based on immediate results, but on eternal fruit. So when we have opportunities to serve like we did yesterday at Genesis House, we can be reflections of God's kingdom in everyday activities. Some of us got to go and meet some of the neighbors around that area, and we get to show our neighbors real greatness as defined by Jesus. Instead of this fake aggression that stinks and everyone can tell it comes from a place of insecurity and fear. Jesus' greatness is a different kind of greatness. It's an alternative greatness. It's a kind of greatness that seeks to serve instead of being served. And that's why we did what we did yesterday in this Hands and Feet project. Again, I told you about one of the conversations with Stacy, and I also had some conversations with some of the neighbors, which were regularly asking this question, why? Why are you doing this? And the answer is we do it because we're reflecting the kingdom of God. We're able to make the invisible God visible when we serve, when we take action. This weekend, we got to use our power, our influence, to point to the kingdom of God, to be what I call a questionable Christian community, that people could ask questions, why? Why do you do this? Why do you show up? What do you do it for? And why do we do it? We do it because power has been redefined by the glory of God. And we don't live just for ourselves. So just to wrap it up, God turns the world that we live in right side up. And suddenly what we're so used to thinking of as normal is no longer normal. Using other people as a means to an end, that's no longer normal in the kingdom of God. But giving ourselves, laying down our lives just as Jesus did for us, that's the new normal. That's the new greatness in the kingdom of God. All things become redefined under the lordship of Christ. Power is redefined because Jesus is Lord. And the great ones among us will not be the ones with the fanciest titles or the most intimidating, but the greatest will be the ones who, like Jesus in this passage, humble themselves. Humble themselves and tell the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. Those that roll up their sleeves and show up and serve, especially when it's hard, especially when it's uncertain. The ones who keep going, who keep carrying their cross when it's scary, when it's unclear about what's ahead, that's what greatness is in the kingdom of God. So what does that mean or look like for us in this community or even here in the life of our local church or in our relationships with our family? How can we be Jesus people that serve wherever we are, where we can exercise the kingdom of God, where we can point to the power of God in everything we do, not just in words but in actions as well? And I love how Jesus put it, really. When they came to him and they asked about greatness and about power, the disciples asked him this in Mark chapter 10. They asked, who is the greatest? And Jesus responds this way. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, this is our God, our great King who in his freedom and grace became like us. He humbled himself and became like us so that we could be with him. So even through him, we may live just like the King who came to serve and not be served. our great leader and Lord who laid down his very life in order that we may live. So today, this week, and even in this Easter season, may we trust in him more than we do in ourselves, and may we enter into this new reality of restored and redefined and unexpected greatness, kingdom greatness. Let's pray together. Vamos a orar. Help us, Lord, to view things like you, to have your perspective, God. Lord, it's so hard sometimes with just all kinds of distraction, with all kinds of messages being constantly that are constantly flooding us, God, and trying to get our attention. But may we remember the simple truth, Lord, today that you are God and we are not. That you hold all things together, we don't. That you are Lord and you will make a way even where it seems like there is no way, God. Help us, God, to keep our eyes on you. To keep our eyes not just on what we see in front of us, but on eternal things, Lord. Where all will be well and all will be restored. Not because of what we've done or left undone, but because of your cross and your resurrection, Lord God. That is enough. That is sufficient. That is enough to hold the weight of our very souls, God. Continue to do a work in and through us, Lord. Meet us where we are. Take us to a new place, God. Take us to deeper love, to deeper service, to deeper trust, to deeper courage in you, God. As we go out from here, Lord, help us to humble ourselves, just as you humbled yourself, God, to be with us. We love you, Lord, and we dedicate the rest of this worship service to you. In your name we pray. Amen.